morning. Greetings again in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. A hearty thank you for being here this morning, seeking the Lord, worshiping the Lord, giving honor unto Him. Thank you, Brother Josh, for that encouraging opening. I don't think we can stress enough the importance of the posture of the hurt, of the fallen. I am very thankful that our Lord Jesus does not just break off a bruised reed, and that He does not quench something that's only smoldering. And I will say this morning, God never does. It is we who do that. And yes, we can do that to others. You know, if that was to happen in my life, I could blame others. And others may have, you know, they may have a part in it, but ultimately it's me. I need to take responsibility for that. Not an artist. I'd like to read a few verses out of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. No, sorry, not Matthew chapter 3. Yes, it is Matthew chapter 3. Sorry about that. It's John the Baptist here, forerunning for the Lord Jesus. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they come to him because John is baptizing. And so they come to John the Baptist also. It says here in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And, you know, I think it's safe to say these Pharisees and Sadducees, they would have had a profession. They would have had the right words. But John the Baptist looks at them and he says, show for some fruits. Fruits that will align with your profession. Fruits that will validify what you're saying. Jesus and talking about the false prophets, false teachers coming in, he tells his disciples, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not by what they say, because by what they say they may deceive you. By what they say they may mislead you. They'll misguide you. They'll lead you astray. So more than just listening to what they're saying, look at their life. What's coming out of their life? Jesus says, by this you will know them. By this, you will be able to discern. By this, you'll protect yourself. We get into trouble today for looking at fruit. We are labeled judgmental today when we look at fruit. Somehow, much of the church has lost the concept of what Jesus has said and taught, that fruit comes from the heart. Today, when we talk about fruit, and I mean, it's no problem if we're talking about good fruit. It's only a problem when we're talking about fruit that is not Christ-like, not God-like, fruit that's not righteous, fruit that's not holy. Then we have a problem with looking at fruit. And we're labeled judgmental. We're labeled as being externally focused. Ever heard that one? Ever been told that? Oh, you're just focusing on the outside, the outward. I've actually been told you have a Pharisaical mindset. But really, what did Jesus then mean? What did John the Baptist mean when he told the Sadducees and the Pharisees, bring forth fruit that is meet or that measures up, that proves repentance? You have a fruit up till now. Show me the new fruit. Fruit out of a new life. By their fruits, ye shall know them. Last night I said that the last time we were here, we left both encouraged and burdened. Not discouraged, but burdened. We left encouraged because of fruit that we seen. But we also left burdened because of fruit that we seen. I had intended to preach the message, to finish the message that we started the last time we were here this morning. But it seemed that God was directing otherwise. And I'm not quite sure what to title the message here this morning. It's not part two of last night. Lord willing, that will come this afternoon. But what we're going to be looking at here this morning is, I want it to come out as an encouragement to wholeheartedly go after God. Wholeheartedly. God said, you know, the first commandment was to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Not be divided. This is a divided heart. And we can divide this heart at any place. We can have God and all the rest of this and self up here. Just a little bit for self. It's still a divided heart. It's still a violation of the first commandment, is it not? Regardless as to where we divide it. And my heart here this morning is that we would serve God, go after God with our whole heart. And you know, peer pressure is one of those things that if we don't deal with it and if we don't recognize it, it's one of those things that divides the heart. It will do that very quickly. And it will divide it into many categories, many pieces, if you will. If you are one that's here this morning that doesn't like to look at fruit, or you don't like someone else to look at fruit and then talk about that fruit, is that not a sure sign of a divided heart? I think it is. It's not so hard to talk about fruit and look at fruit when we're talking about someone other than ourselves or our group. We can talk about the fruit of the community church in Harlan, and we have very little difficulty doing that. Now, if our heart is divided, now I'm not talking about fruit in a way of judging and condemning. I'm talking from the perspective of just honestly looking at the fruit. Until we honestly look at the fruit that's coming from one's life, what's coming from our family, what hope do we have of being redirected? What hope do we have of being told that we're going the wrong way? I want to say this at the very beginning here. God is very well able to take a divided heart this morning and make it undivided. The message here this morning is not one of hopelessness. The message is not one of condemnation. If our heart here this morning we find is divided, even if just a little bit, God is able to take that. And make it wholly His. And God wants to do that. But we must be honest with ourselves. Our heart, if it's divided, will never be undivided unless we admit that it's divided. There are many things that can divide our heart. You can turn with me to 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 17. Second Kings 17, beginning in verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Kuta, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria, and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they have not known the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, Carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Nibhaz, and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech, and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. I'm not sure how to pronounce these words. So they feared the Lord, and made unto themselves of the lowest of the priests, and of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord, and served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manner. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, Ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. You know, what is said here in 2 Kings 17 of the heathen is a fairly clear description of many professing Christians today. They worship the Lord, quote unquote, but they also worshiped other gods. This thing of having a divided heart, wherever it's divided, it's been a problem ever since God chose Israel. And yet even before that. I have some questions that I'd like us to consider here this morning. What causes a people who profess to be Christians to be controlled by their own passion? What causes professing Christians to be influenced by popular opinions rather than the truth of God's word? What causes professing Christians to endeavor to worship and serve the creature as well as the Creator? What causes professing Christians to desire to secure both worlds, the earthly and the heavenly? What causes them to be so wishy-washy in their beliefs and standards of holiness? How is it that at one time their mouth is used to praise God, and then moments later, that very same mouth does the exact opposite? One time the mouth shouts praises to God. Another moment, it's anything but God. Or the things of God. In 1 Kings 18, there on Mount Carmel, the prophet Elijah, he inquired of the people. It says there in verse 21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions?" See, it wasn't that they were altogether persuaded of one opinion. They had two opinions. They had a divided heart. They had divided affections. How long halt ye between two opinions? Which, by the way, makes for a miserable life. And I know there's many of us that can testify. It makes for a miserable life. You know, if you're one that's of a divided heart here this morning you sit here and somewhat you want to and you feel the need to fit in with, quote unquote, what is acceptable with the church. And it makes you miserable. You would rather not be so surrounded. You'd rather surround yourself with others where you can just kind of be yourself and do your own thing. But to have, to be of a heart that is of two opinions, it's a miserable life. It's a hard life. How long hold you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, Elijah says, then follow Him. But follow Him wholeheartedly. Follow Him. Give it your all. But if Baal, then follow him. Stop trying to be in both places. Because it's impossible. You can have two opinions. And you can think, well, I'm serving God part of the time. We know better, don't we? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. If any man is not willing, Jesus said, to forsake mother, father, brother, sister. And he goes on, he says, and yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's the whole heart or it's nothing. But again, please don't get bogged down and discouraged if your heart is divided this morning. Remember, God is able to change it. Just acknowledge the fact that my heart is divided. And call it out. Yeah, put yourself in this posture. God wants to take that divided heart and make it wholly His. Please, don't leave discouraged. When Elijah told them, if the Lord is God, then follow Him, and if Baal, then follow him. He said, stop this thing of being of two opinions. Go one way or the other. Choose. Make it clear. And as Elijah gave them that ultimatum there, it says there in 1 Kings 18:21, the people answered him not a word. They answered him not a word. Do we not face the same scenario today in the church? Don't we find many people in Christendom today who want to fear the Lord and yet serve the idols of their own imaginations and hearts, and some even graven images? Many give God lip service. They make a show of their Christianity before all for whatever reasons, maybe even for their own conscience sake. Offer a little lip service. Makes the conscience, you know, eases the conscience a little bit. But their heart is divided. Their heart is not all for God. So that lip service coming from a divided heart means very little. Very little. Now, it does you a little good to still come and, quote unquote, worship God, because you have a chance of allowing God to work in your heart. But as far as lip service from a heart that's divided in the sight of God is of no value. The only value there is the possibility that the person with the divided heart may have an opportunity for God to speak to him and do a work. In Isaiah 29:13, we read, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as the people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me. Or there are those who do not separate themselves from the unclean thing after their salvation experience. They don't Maybe they were separated for a time, but they go back. You know, let's consider Ephraim a little bit here. Many Christians do what Ephraim did. Ephraim, he had mixed himself among the people. And Christians that do the same, they become good for nothing, just like Ephraim. It is said of Ephraim, Ephraim is like a cake, not turned. In Hosea 7 verse 8, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here, and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. You know, gray hair is many times used as a sign of wisdom. He's a man of understanding. Ephraim had the gray hair. They were there. They weren't missing. But the understanding was missing. And what had happened is Ephraim had mixed himself with the people. Could we say, pressured from the ungodly, and he became ungodly. A divided heart. Wanting to be Christians. Wanting to follow God. Wanting and desiring the blessing of God. At the same time, wanting the respect and honor and praise of people. Finding both favor with God and man. It's not wrong to want the favor of God. It's not wrong to want to have the favor of man in the sense of doing the right thing, following after God with a whole heart. Nothing wrong with that. But in the context, most times, that's not the case. Most times, the context is, I want God, but I also want the world. I want the things of God, but I also want the things of the world. And it doesn't work. It does not work. It will never work. Should also say, when the heart is divided, God alone knows. When that heart is altogether consumed with the things of the world. I'm not here to judge you. You can't judge me. That is something that God alone can do and knows. But there is a danger once we have a divided heart that division will drive out, push out more and more of the things of God until God no longer has a place in that heart. It does happen. It's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. But it happens. And one way to know whether it's happening or not is to take an honest look at the fruit in one's own life. We're not here. I'm not asking you to be looking and busying yourself by looking at other people this morning. Let's look at our own lives and just be honest. What is happening in my heart? And just be honest and come before God. Paul. We're not going to go there for the sake of time. He addresses the issue of a divided heart by asking a series of questions. Can you eat and drink of the Lord's table at the same time that you're eating of the devil's table? That's strong wording. But there's such a contrast. Such a contrast. And when he asked that question, I don't think he was expecting an answer from them, because the answer is obvious. No, you cannot. Neither can we, with a divided heart, quote unquote, come and gather with the people of God on Sunday morning, and if you have a midweek service, attend it, and quote unquote, eat and feast at the Lord's table. Eat and drink at the Lord's table. But then as soon as we leave, or we leave the sanctuary, start eating and feasting of the devil's table, the world, the things of the world. It's not practical. It doesn't work. It means the heart's divided. James, he asked the question, don't you know that the friendship of this world is the enemy of God? Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon's not just money. It's this world, the things of this world. Jesus says, it's impossible. So are we serving? Are we following after God wholeheartedly this morning? You know, the Apostle Peter, in reading 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he writes out of some very deep experiences that he himself has had. Peter knew firsthand what it was like to have a divided heart. Peter knew firsthand where that leads. And for him, ultimately, it was the denial that he even knew Jesus. Praise God, he found repentance, unlike Judas. And likewise, we can find repentance. And Peter began to serve the Lord God wholeheartedly. He went after God with all of his heart. And out of that, we have 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And Peter, he says, he's writing to Christians. In 2 Peter 2:14, he says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. The Apostle James, He calls this divided heart double-mindedness. I'm not sure that we believe this verse anymore in our day. When I say we, I'm not saying all together, but as a whole, I'm not sure that we believe this verse. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Chapter 1, verse 8. Really? Is that true? A double-minded, a man of two opinions, a man with a divided heart, becomes unstable in all his ways. I'm not sure that we believe that today as a whole. Today we have convinced ourselves and we've allowed ourselves to be convinced with this kind of a heart, I can still please God. With this kind of a heart, I'm still okay. I don't need to be changed. This barrier, there's no need to remove it. As long as God has a little spot, a little portion of my heart, I'm okay. I still have God. A double-minded man becomes, I don't think he's instantly unstable, but he becomes unstable in every area of his life. Further, James says in chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God. And as you draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. And then he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts. Who? Ye double-minded. Ye who are of two opinions. Ye who have a divided heart. You who want the best of both worlds, as we say today. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. To be double-minded, constantly wavering between Christ and something or someone else, causes people to become unstable in all their ways. Question: could this be why sin is on the rise in the church? Could this be why there's such a struggle with gaining victory? Why should God grant the power to have victory over some sin that we'd rather not be in, when we're not willing to forsake all for Him? Why? God is under no obligation whatsoever. Now we as man, we are quick to blame the devil for this sin, that trial. But is it the devil's doing, or is it our divided heart that's bringing on some of these trials, some of these sins? People are lacking in stability and firmness in their faith because they're so uncommitted, undetermined,
in their standards.
Constantly distracted by the things of this world. They have a divided heart and they become unstable. Jesus, in Luke 9:62, says, "No man, having put in his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So he likens his followers, the believer, the Christian, as a farmer. A farmer who is plowing the field. A farmer who is working and doing his work. And in the light of Christianity, doing the will of God. And as he's doing it, he's okay as long as he doesn't begin to keep looking back. Not back on where he's worked. Not looking back on the work. But looking back beyond before he started working for God. Jesus says, "No man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit or is of any use or of any value in the kingdom of God." You know, we cannot accomplish God's will for our lives. We are constantly looking back with regret at all that we had to give up to follow the Lord. And that seems like a lot to us sometimes. But when we compare it with what Jesus gave up, we gave up nothing. The children of Israel, wandering in the wilderness, what was their problem? What was the cause of much of their murmuring and complaining? Looking back to Egypt. "Oh, we had it so good there." Really? Well, you were there, you were complaining. But now things in the wilderness are getting a little tough, a little hard. God's not meeting their needs the way they thought he ought to meet their needs. And they begin to look back. And because of it, God's judgment came upon them. Lot's wife. Another example. She looked back to Sodom. God had said, "Don't look back. Run. Run to the mountains. Don't look back." Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Jesus says again, "No man, having put his hands to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." God doesn't want a people that constantly look back and have a heart that desires the things that they had before they started following God. God saved us from those things. God delivered them. You know, the children of Israel, they were delivered. God brought them out by a strong arm, a strong hand. Delivered them from their oppressors. Delivered them from their enemies. It was their salvation, if you will. That's what the word salvation means. Deliverance. And when we begin to look back at those things, and in our heart, we begin to desire some of those things, we become unfit and of no value and no use. Paul, he writes of Demas having left him. Why? Why? What reason does Paul give that Demas left him? Someone give me an answer. Having loved this present world. See, he was co-laboring with the Apostle Paul. Somewhere along the line, we don't know where, his heart became divided. Somewhere along the way, he started looking back. And he became unstable. He became unfit. I praise God. Not that I wish this upon any person, but I praise God what Demas did. He didn't go on, at least apparently, he didn't go on very long as a hypocrite. It doesn't seem like he halted between two opinions very long. He left the Apostle Paul. Today we try to mix it. We want the best of both. We want to be a part of both. And it simply doesn't work. Again, Peter writing out of his own experience. In 2 Peter 2, 20 and 22, he says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. But," he says, "it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Looking back, going back, living the former life. The Apostle James calls it double-mindedness. Jesus likens it to a man putting his hand to a plow and looking back. The Apostle Paul describes the state as being like little children who are weak, ignorant, unstable, unsteady, changeable, and easily yielding to every temptation that comes along. He says there in Ephesians 4:14 that his heart for the people would be that they would no longer be children that are tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. His heart is that the people of God would grow up and not be like a child, so easily moved, so easily influenced, so easily persuaded one way and then persuaded the other way, tossed to and fro. Just an image taken from the motion of the waves on the sea. To and fro. What do you believe? One day you believe this, next day you're not sure what you believe. Next day you believe one thing, and then the next day you believe the other thing. Toss to and fro. Very unstable. Double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. Never settled or firmly grounded in the doctrines of the Bible. Maybe one time they were, but the heart became divided and it became unstable. I question if that's not why we see the changes that we see in our day. Is that not, at least in part, the cause of the fads coming into the church? You know, the church today has her own fads. Yes? The influence comes from the world. But to be altogether like the world, we just would never quite go in the church. So we take the idea of the world and we bring it into the church. Double-minded. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. Totally unsettled. Firmly, never firmly grounded. Don't really know the scriptures. And that which we do know, we don't like to adhere to. Many times, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Means you place your faith and trust in what or who the majority accepts. That which is of popular opinion, that's where I go. That's what I do. I think we will leave it there for this morning. Please catch my heart. Let's go after God with all of our heart. If your heart's divided this morning, God can remove those barriers. God can make that heart wholly His again. Please be honest where you're at this morning. Where are your affections? Whom are you trying to please and impress? Is it God or is it peers? A few more words on fruit, if I may. We have this argument in our day that we can't look at fruit, as I already stated. But Jesus' words still prove true, that by their fruits you shall know them. So whether we're allowed to look at the fruit and talk about the fruit and allow the fruits to prove to us who we are and where we're at and where we're going, whether we allow that or not doesn't change the fact that Jesus says, by the fruits you shall know them. And we have seen it so many times, whether talked about or not. When we start seeing fruit that is contrary to the will of God, there's a degeneration. There's a slipping away. Many, many that we know personally. It's no longer about books that we've read, accounts that we've read. It's people that we know are not living a holy life anymore. Many are still, they're not doing what Demas did. They're not just all together going out. They're staying, many of them are staying in, quote unquote, the church. Maybe not the church where they were brought up in. But they find themselves a church where their way of thinking, their lifestyle fits in. So they stay in the church, if you will, and comfort themselves, all the while deceiving themselves to be a child of God. But you talk to them about fruit, and they say, "Don't judge me. God looks at the heart." You talk to a sister about the veil, slipping back, and you tell them, "Sister, sooner or later that thing is going to fall off." They say, "No, you can't say that." Why not? Have we not seen enough fruit in our day? Brothers and sisters, have we not seen enough fruit in our day? Oh, the worldly pants on the boys. And the worldly shirts. Oh, you can't touch them. You can't talk about them. It doesn't matter. God looks at the heart. But brothers, have we not seen enough in our day? Are we blind? Do Jesus' words not still ring true? By their fruits ye shall know them? We have to be willing to look at fruit. Brothers, sisters, lovingly, let's come alongside of one another. Let's mend our ways. Let's get redirected. It burdens me. Not just here. Wherever we go, the fads in the church. It takes one person. It takes one family. And it puts a pressure on others. And if they're not strong, they cave in and they do the same. And pretty soon it snowballs. Where does it stop? How do you stop it? Do we believe the saying that sin will take you farther than you want to go? But somehow we think it's okay. Somehow we think we'll be able to stop it. No, we won't be able to stop it unless we turn to God and realize I'm going down the wrong road. We must take a look at the fruit coming from our lives. It's our only hope. It's my only hope. It's your only hope. Brothers and sisters, I'm with you this weekend because I love you. I want us all to be together when the Lord Jesus comes back. God forbid that there should be demons sitting in here. Brothers, let's turn to the Lord. God bless you.